as we conclude this series, I think, Everbending Road. Several weeks ago, and I just completed the devotional, 21 Jumpstart devotional. I found it very meaningful. Longer passages in the last section was very, very good and helpful. But it's the discipline and the regularity of getting God's word in us. And that's so imperative to the topic we're covering today. So Andrew started it several weeks ago, and he talked about deciding, right? Make a decision. And that's where some of us are. We've been playing around too long. It's time to decide, you know? Are you on his team or not? Teens, you know, are you? Have you decided or not? Or are you somewhere in the middle? And then Nate talked about starting. You can decide, but you still have to take that step. Remember, and Pastor Joel talked about trusting last week. And my word assigned today is become, but I want to move away from that word because, in a sense, because you become, it's like you're one and done, it's completed. And I like the word better, becoming. On that ever-bending road of life that we're navigating, the process of becoming. So I want to hone in on that and just give you a couple simple thoughts that are on my mind. But so important that we find our identity, and not only that, but then our purpose. You understand? You hear a lot in discussion now, everybody wants to know the why of it all. So our identity, first of all, but then why? What are we supposed to do living in that identity? It's just imperative, again, though, that we understand the significance of getting God's word in us. And you know by now how I land on words, and they're so meaningful to me. And you'll seldom hear me say by intent, I try not to say to you, I want you to get into God's word. What I mean by that is I see a lot of people, when we get into God's word, we tend to do it selectively. You know what I'm saying? We land on something, a text to fit what we want or whatever. But there's a big difference between that and getting God's word in us, all of it. But that becomes a resource for us. That's what the Holy Spirit draws from. That's how we know. We don't have to have everybody else telling us what to do, because when his word is in us, I want to tell you, you may think it's dormant, but I want to tell you, it's living and active. And I just want to encourage those of you that maybe have a child or a grand or somebody who's struggling in your family. If God's word is in them, it's still working, okay? You can't play the Holy Spirit. You can't make anything happen, but you can entrust them and ask God. The Bible said his word is living. It's active. It's alive. And we can commit that and commend them to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm going to trust you that the word that is in them, what do I often say? The word's in them for good as in positive, but it's also in them for good as in permanent. Take heart. Are you with me on that? Okay, I'm just going to forget all. No, it's in them. When it's in you, you never know when the Holy Spirit's going to stir that up at just the right moment. And his word is so powerful. I've heard testimonies galore of people coming to faith who were raised and understood it all but never came to a decision. They were someplace far, far away, and somehow the word became alive and real to them, and that's what led them to the Lord. It wasn't something on somebody on TV. It was the word of God that was stirred up at just the right time. So could you entrust that loved one to the Lord? Could you entrust him and know that the Lord is working? So let's get the word in us, okay? Let's get the word in. I think we won't need to nearly ask for the advice of others, because we'll know the way that we're to go when his word is in us. Another thing is, I deal with people, and I'm sure I've told people this in recent weeks. We so often identify with what people's opinions are and what they say of us. But when we're walking through stuff on a healing journey, I don't know about you, but I want to know what God says about me. And I was thinking that the scripture, you know, there is therefore now no what? I didn't come to what the world? Condemn the world, but to save the world through him. So that's what we've got to lock on, because we can get so off course as humans. I want to know what God says. Because does he bring conviction? Oh, yes. Don't ever confuse that with condemnation. What did Jesus say? Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. The first part, it wasn't the second part that was as freeing nearly as much as the first part of that. You understand? We get things before. We probably would have flopped it around. Quit sinning. Now I don't condemn you. But he said, neither do I condemn you. Now go and sin no more. How many of you know that's good news today? Yeah. So I'm just going to drop a couple simple things with you. God bless those who are in the booth today trying to follow me. May he help you. And don't get frustrated. But the basic thing that I want us to know, this whole journey of navigating the ever-bending road of life, it's really an intentional thing. You just don't end up someplace, I don't know how I got here. You are where you are and where you'll be based upon choices you make, because choices, decisions have consequences, right? But no matter where you are, the good news is that he's not done with you. No matter where you are today, he does not condemn you. I want you to hear me. You may think he does, but you're probably condemning you. Or somebody's probably feeding into that. He says, let me do something in your life. And then I want you to walk in the identity of who I say that you are. So when we use the language around here, saying yes to Jesus, that means that we become in an instant. In that instant, if we mean it from the heart, not just words we speak, we become a child of God. Agreed? But it doesn't end there. We become a child of God. We begin to follow him. But now that is our identity. He doesn't expect us to be mature when we first become a child of God, but that becomes our identity more and more as we grow in Christ. And we've got to be loving and understanding with each other. That doesn't mean we justify and we're afraid to call sin sin, but we're gonna mature. So that's the first step. There's a permanence that you become a child of God, but then what? And I feel like that's where so many of us are stuck. And we have to move beyond that. So let's talk about that identity, because that identity we're talking about, and so many pastors have talked about that recently, people young and old alike. But that identity, our true identity, can only be found in him. If we're looking to anybody or anything else, we're going to get in the deep weeds. Only can come from him. And again, what does his word say about who I am? Who are you going to go with? Huh? His word. So the key is, when you become a child of God, you enter a journey of becoming. And you'll be becoming from now until you draw your first breath in heaven. And when you are in the process of becoming, that's very becoming to you. In other words, it's very attractive. It's contagious. It's not an alibi. Well, God's not done with me yet. But just say, man, I'm on a journey. And I think it's really good, because when we kind of step out and we have an attitude or say something we shouldn't, we can truly apologize and say, please forgive me. That did not represent God. I am in the process of coming. I'm his child, but man, he's still working on me. Will you forgive me? That gives you leverage in those kind of situations. But the who. So I was thinking about this verse, who we are in Christ, and not the why. We'll get to the why in a moment, but I was reading this morning in 1 Thessalonians, and I think I just put a verse up there, but I'm going to read 1 Thessalonians, Thessalonians chapter 4. I want to read 3 through 5. I was telling first service sometime, I remember songs that I learned about the Bible, so some of those little ones that sneak in there, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Acts, Epistle to the Romans. Anybody remember that? It's a big hit back in my day. I never learned an Old Testament, so I'm kind of struggling there. Because, so, you know, if you're spiritual, you should never have to go to the index to see what page number it is, right? That's just a sign that you're not very spiritual. If you can't find Habakkuk or Nahum or something like that. Come on, you felt that way. You don't want anybody to look as you sneak in the index, you know? Come on. We're all in this together. Here's what it says in 1 Thessalonians 4. Listen to this. I'm looking. When I read God's word, I'm always looking for life principles. I'm really not. I get sick of the word values. I mean, I know it's okay in place, but the only values that are any good if they're based upon unalterable life principles. You follow what I'm saying? Values come and go with culture and all that, up, down, all around. But values that are from the principles of God are good. So here it is, and I want to try to explain it if I can. Okay, verse 3. I have to get the light and the context just right to make sure I can see it, or I just may evolve into heresy right here, reading something that isn't there. Listen, this is the who. God wants you and me, us, to be holy. Understandable? Other places, be holy as I am holy, on and on it goes. Not to be confused with perfect. There was only one who was, and that's him. But he is in us through the power of his spirit that changes everything. But here it is. This is what really struck me this week. So be holy. And then in verse, it goes on to say, so you should keep clear of all sexual sin. What in the world? So that's saying, if you keep clear of sexual sin, you're holy. No, that's not what it's saying. You keep clear of sexual sin of all kinds and influence because you're holy, not to make you holy. That's subtle. We got to get that straight in our minds. Let's read on. There's a principle there. Oh, listen to what it says in verse 5 then. I think that's 5. Then each of you will control your body. Whoa. And live in holiness and honor, not in lustful passion as the pagans do in their ignorance of God and his ways. We're not ignorant of God and his ways. We know because his word is in us. So let me tell you how that hit me this week in the who that God's called us to be. When we become a child of God and say yes to him, we want to live according to his life principles. So when I did that illustration about the fruits and vegetables, you remember the 90-10, and we just had a heaping pile of all that, I was teaching that there's a life principle that when you put God first, everything else begins to fall in place. In other words, you could say that's another principle that's another way to control your body or your will when you put God first in a tangible way by returning. And so what it's saying here, I believe, is that when we run, do the Joseph and run from things sexual that would not honor God, no matter old or young or all points in between, it's a life principle. If God's spirit can conquer that in us, that's a trickle-down effect. There's so many things that will fall into place. It's bigger than sexuality, but that's a very common trend that everybody has to deal with. And when you make him Lord of that, everything begins to align. You follow what I'm saying on that?
Yeah.
So, you know, it's interesting. I think I've reflected on my kids and grands that we had a great home and we worshiped and sang. But two things that my parents didn't talk about hardly ever. I mean, I'm hard pressed. My brothers are, you know, could correct me on it. But I don't remember them talking about sex or money specifically. I wish they would have. They could have helped me in both. But those are both huge lordship areas. Are you following me? When you get that straight and surrender, and I want to talk about how we can do that. But I just love God's word. I read it, read it, read it, read it, through it again. But then phrases like that jump out to me again and again. Well, we're called to be holy, set apart, marked, to be with him, to live for him. That's our identity. We're to represent him all the time, full time. And that's a real problem. I want my kids and grands to know who I am, that I'm a child of God in the unguarded moments. The stage doesn't have anything to do with it. It needs to happen out there so they'll believe what I say up here. It's in our unguarded moments where he wants us to be holy. And I think I've heard a little clue that will really help us that I'll give you before I'm done in just a little bit. So the question I have to ask you now, you if you've said yes to Jesus, if you have not, that's a place to start, because that's the only thing that's going to get you into heaven. Accepting the full work of Jesus, we just celebrated his birth, his coming, his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and we know that he's coming again. But until you say yes to him, you haven't become. You understand that. You haven't become. You're not in Christ until you've opened your heart and said yes to him. Then you become in that instant a child of God. It's not a Nazarene thing, a Baptist thing. That's biblical truth. That's why he came. But then we enter that ever-bending road of life, the process of becoming. So here's what I want to ask you. Who does God want me to be becoming right now as I move forward? I say that to be because that's like active present tense. You know, it's like not back out there. It's right now. Who are you being? I mean, in your not on Sunday morning, but in the locker room, at school, with the band, wherever you are. I mean, all the time. I mean, again, are you on God's team or not? I'm not sure you can be anything but all in or all out. Does that make sense? You know, it'd be like some of you that play ball or something or a band. You go, well, you know, yeah, I'm a part of this, and is it okay if I just come to half the practices or once a week and then I'll show up for games? How many of you think your coach or director would allow that? You know they wouldn't. But somehow that's how we think that we play it with God, and we think it's okay. It's not okay. It's not okay. Not when we have become a child of God. Now, this who business. So probably if I ask a lot of you, and many talk to me and say things to me, then I say thank you for saying that. But I think probably most of you, if you've been around the church, you would say and agree that what you see in me over the years, presently and over the years, is the heart and passion of a pastor. It's kind of natural. It just flows. I mean, I believe without a shadow of my of doubt that God called me to be a pastor. I can tell you when it happened, when my mother, a prayer warrior, spoke over me at the altar at the Akron District Camp right over here to the right. I can remember that. That's where God began to spark something in me, truly. I didn't know where all it would lead. But my calling is to be a pastor. And maybe that's why I love, maybe I figured that's why I love to be called Pastor Nathan so much, because it's a compliment. It's not like a cheap, you know, address or something. It means the world to me because that's my heart. So that's true of me, but it's not first. I'm not called to be a pastor first. And so as I'm saying this, please don't think me, I'm on some pedestal. Think you. What's your identity? No, his will for me is to be holy, to be a man of God, to have a heart for God. And really, character needs to come before the calling. Yes, I'm a child of God, first and foremost. But to be a pastor, I have to have character. That doesn't mean perfection. We sometimes put pastors up on a pedestal and expect them to do and be things that we're not. And I'm just saying God's standards is true for all of us, because that's not my identity. Yeah. Our identity, my identity, your identity is I am a child of God. Are you following me okay so far?
Yeah.
So I've got to treat my wife right and apologize when I don't. I don't mistreat her, but the Lord talks to me about my attitudes and my tone of voice, stuff like that. Am I the only one he picks on? I know he is. I feel very lonely up here right now. I'm not sure I feel safe up here right now, to coin a phrase. I got to treat my children and grands right. I've got to pay my bills and manage my money. Or so, should I say God's money? I have to have integrity. I can't live with ongoing unconfessed sin in my life. Being has to come before doing, but we so often get those two mixed up, and we do, and that's an effort of futility in our own strength.
Right.
We lean on him. We lean on him. And it's familiar to you all. I'm sure most of you have at least heard this, but in Proverbs 3:5, and again, God's word in us, read slowly with emphasis. Here, as a child of God, you've become a child of God by your choice. He hasn't twisted our arm. We choose him. Now, trust in the Lord with all your heart. I circle words like that. Do not depend on your own understanding. Has anybody besides me gotten in trouble by trusting your own understanding? I thought I knew. Oh my, do we play God. We want to figure him out. I'm going to tell you, the day we have him figured out is the day that we'll think we're God. That was Satan's downfall. I will put myself alongside the Most High. You'll never figure it all out. If you could figure it out, would you have to have faith? Would you have to have trust? I don't think so. Seek his will in all you do. Well, Pastor, how am I going to know his will? By having God's word in you. You'll know sometimes not just clear written in the sky, black and white, but you'll know the heart and nature of God. You'll know steps you need to take. So seek his will in everything and all you do, and he will. Does that sound definite? He will show you which path to take. Why? Because his truth is in you. His word is in you. I was inspired by a sign on the wall on a doctor visit, and I kind of adapted it, but something like this. The level of your faith or trust is connected to your level of surrender. Andrew hit that. I surrender all. In other words, great surrender leads to great trust. That way. Great surrender, then great trust. We want great trust and then surrender. No. Great surrender leads to great trust. Do you see? That simple little step of faith. Matthew 6:33 says, the thing you should want most is God's kingdom. And doing what God wants, that's the only way to be becoming. Then all these other things you need will be given to you. I was struck by a teaching. I've been in a pastor's collaborative for the last 12 or 13 months that concluded. We were online twice a month, 90 minutes. I was facilitating group pastors from other states as well. And we had an instructor this last session, and we all watched and dialogued together about it, a pastor. And what he shared made me think of this verse in Matthew 6:21. And this kind of goes back to what I said about lining up your generosity and the God's firstness in your life and running from sexuality. It kind of reminded me of this verse in Matthew 6:21. Does anybody remember the theme of that? For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So could everybody look at me? You're treasuring someone or something right now. Who is it? What is it? And he went on, the pastor went on to say this. He said, we believe that when you come to Christ and you become a child of God, that's great. And you make a surrender and say, Jesus, I want you to be Lord of my life. But he said there's another step. When that happens, he must become your treasure. Because he said anything, and I'm paraphrasing. He said basically, my understanding was, anything you treasure more than Jesus becomes an idol. And he said the only way you can replace idols in your life is to treasure something more than that idol. So we get caught up, I'm going to try harder, I'm going to quit this thing, I'm going to walk away from this thing, I'm not going to do that anymore. And he's saying, I believe, no, that's not the answer. If you treasure Jesus in your heart more than that thing, you won't have to focus on that thing because you focus on Jesus and his great love for you. Does that come clear today? Is he your treasure? Come on. You all, what do you treasure? Unfortunately, it's not a person, it's more things that are here today and gone tomorrow. And we just seen with the horrific fires in LA and some of the reactions like, oh, life is over because we've lost our home in North Carolina. And that is serious and it's hard. But if that's our treasure, it can be here today and gone tomorrow. So that's what we mean when we put Jesus on the throne of our life. He becomes a treasure. It's not a job. It's not legalistic. It's not following rules and not messing up. It's not focused on staying. No, it's loving him. And when you love him, you're true to him. That's like a good marriage, good relationship. You stay faithful no matter what comes your way in temptation, whatever feelings may come, because you've made a decision. You want to honor them because they're your treasure. And the thing of it is, the thing we treasure, we treat like we treasure it, typically. Yeah. So I can't answer that for you, but I can ask you again, what do you treasure? Because that'll help you identify where your heart is. Make sure it's not something that's here today and gone tomorrow. Like a relationship, like some achievement, some goal in this world. When his love captivates and captures our hearts, he becomes our treasure. And I've seen teen lives. I was a youth pastor for 16 years at least. I've seen teens turn and go in a whole new direction, not because of circumstance around them, but because they made Jesus their Savior, their Lord, and their treasure. Yeah. Their treasure. Finally, and by the way, this intentional thing, that's why we as a church family, we have so many things. I mean, we have organic Bible studies for men and women. We host a Bible study fellowship where it goes in depth, 2 sessions a year. That's why we have Alpha that introduces people to Jesus. That's why we have Celebrate Recovery it's several weeks old now. That's why we have Women of Worth and some of the things that break down under that. That's why we have the Forge Bible study. That's why Organic, because it's intentionally getting the word into us. And when you get the word into you, when there's fellowship in that equation too, it's dynamic, isn't it? We need to do it alone, but we need to do it together as well. Teenagers, look at me a second. That includes college kids. When's the last time you had a spiritual conversation with a friend? Not just about a game, a sport, or something else, but really talked about Jesus, your love for him, your doubts, your fears, whatever. You see, if you treasure, everybody that treasures something, they talk about it. Just listen. So I'm just saying, I'm not getting after your chart, but some of you have a silver spoon in your mouth to be in a life-giving church, to be connected in different ways. But what do you treasure? You talk about what you treasure. When it comes to the why, it's this. Like Proverbs 16:2 that says, people may be pure in their own eyes, you know, comparing like, well, I'm better than this, that, or the other. But the Bible said, but the Lord examines their motives. So these lordship issues, their heart matters. And you may fool a lot of people, but you know, and God knows. God knows the motives of your heart. That's why God doesn't want to focus on what we do. He wants to focus on who we are and why we do it. And could I just suggest that this is the why we live? This is why we're in Christ? Does this sound familiar from John 12, 28a? You live to bring glory to his name. Yeah. Pastor, you've been saying that over. Yeah, I hope it's sinking in. Because that is the filter. That's the thing you treasure that changes everything. I want to tell you, you'll never be disappointed at the end of the day or week if you've lived every moment of that to bring glory to your name and taken ownership and apologize and ask forgiveness for when you haven't. I want you to know I've never had a problem when I've brought honor and glory to his name. My problems and regrets are when I haven't. How about you? Do you understand? That's the filter. So you can pray that breath prayer in any situation. Father, in this situation, in this confrontation, in this locker room, in that place, with my other friends, Father, bring glory to your name. I want to tell you, that'll turn things in a whole new direction. And you pray that and you mean it from the bottom of your heart because he is your treasure. He's your Savior. He's your Lord. And he's your treasure. And here's how we walk that out. Palms up prayer. Have you heard that before? Here it is. Your prayer alone in your heart. Search me, O God. I think this, or may or may not see this, but Lord, I want you to search me. I want you to know my heart. That's intimate, man. Wow, God knows your heart, your motivations. They may be judged or misjudged by others, but God knows your heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life. How many of you know that's not a one and done prayer, but it's something that you pray continually? Palms up prayer. I am a growing child of God, called, created, and called to display the splendor and the glory of God so that people don't look at me, but they look to him because he deserves all the glory and all the honor. That moves us to a God-centered life, not just when we feel it, but full time. And in this process, I think this why business, I just want to challenge you to do this, not just in this moment, but I could list the whole thing, but I'll just name some things because I think God wants to be concerned and connected with all the little things in our life, but we need to ask why. I mean, I don't think it's silly. My father-in-law taught me, and I'm sure raised Dixie that way, to ask why you're going to buy a new car. He prayed about it. I thought it was kind of silly, but I don't now. Why do I want this promotion, and why am I going to move my family? I've seen a lot of people who seldom pray about it. They just think it's good because it's more money, and it's been disastrous spiritually in their life because they move or take a promotion. Now, I'm not saying promotions are bad. Don't hear me, but ask why. Ask yourself, why am I complimenting that person? Why am I posting this photo? Come on, why? Why are you hoping to run into that special person? Why? Why am I using that tone of voice with people I claim that I love? It's a heart motivation thing. I've always been challenged by this verse, and I think this is what I'm talking about. It connects to that 12:28a, Father, bring glory to your name. In Colossians 3:17, and whatever, is that a broad statement? Whatever means all or everything. And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus. And while you're doing it, don't be downcast and grumpy, giving thanks to him, to God the Father. Why are you doing what you do? One of the real inspirations of my life, I've probably told you the story or two about it, but one of the real inspirations of my life has been my brother-in-law, who's a year or two older than me. And it's funny because I thought of this illustration because he was one of those guys that was born tall and like he grew real quick and then like he got to be 6'2 by the time he was 3. Not quite, but it seemed like that to me. You know, full body hair, you know, all that kind of stuff. And I walked into the locker room in 7th grade and I thought I was in a room of anthropoids. You can figure it out. But I remember because he was older, bigger, and better, and he started as a freshman at varsity, and that was when we had Glenwood and Oakwood. I don't know if anybody remembers back in those days, North Canton Hoover. But as I grew and my ability started, I started catching up with him. I won't say I surpassed him, even though I did. But he didn't like it because I had the ball in my hands more, and I was the playmaker. So he'd make a comment like, if I take a shot, he'd go, way to go, glory hound, glory hound, glory hound. I didn't like that much. Glory. He was basically saying I was a ball hog. You know, he didn't say if I made the shot, but if I missed, he said I was a ball hog. Well, I forgave him for that. I forgave him for that. But I watched him because he was probably in my RA when I got to Olivet. So he played two sports, basketball and baseball in college, and he was in pre-med, and he'd been planning on being a doctor, a surgeon, ever since I knew him as a young teenager. And he never wavered for that. And it wasn't because he was such a great student. I mean, he had to work for it. I mean, he'd have practice. I mean, he'd be up at 4 a.m. He'd set his alarm, and he'd be grinding it out. I mean, grinding it out, just studying his head off. And he would get all tense, and he never was comfortable taking tests. And so when he applied and was finally accepted to The Ohio State University, I made Joel say that this morning, too. The Ohio State University Medical School. Believe it or not, he was in they called it kind of, I don't know what the name of the program was, but it was independent study. You went through it in your own pace, basically in 3 years. You cram it down 3 years. When you were ready for a test for that series or whatever, you'd take it at your own discretion. And I'll never forget because he was there in Ohio State Medical School, and I saw it firsthand. I mean, I saw the draining, the zombie-like lives, the demands. I don't know if they've changed the demands now, but I mean, it's unbelievable what they had to do in their residency and their internship and all that. But what really spoke to me, because believe it or not, when he was in medical school, he had a family. He had married my sister and had a family. And I saw him be a family man, and I saw him be a churchman, because he basically said, I'm never going to do it there if I can't do it here. And I want him to, I probably need to tell him more often to his face how much he is an inspiration to me because of his faithfulness. Because he said, my calling is to be what God wants, to give him glory right now. And how am I going to give him glory when I become a surgeon, successful surgeon, if I can't do it now in the preparation stage? I think that's the enemy tricks us that, oh, you can do it later, later, later. No, later is determined by who we are and what we do right here, right now. And he was basically saying, you know, wherever I am in this present moment, I want to represent Jesus very well. Very well. So here's what I leave with you. Who am I? I am an ever-growing child of God. Are you growing? What's the opposite of growing? Dying, wilting, coasting downhill. And secondly, having that identity, the why is this. Why do I do what I do all things? I live to bring glory to his name. That's a way to raise your kids. That's a way to influence your grands. That's a way to live life. That's a way to be an influence at work and consistent. Just say, that's my goal every day, to bring glory to his name. Amen.